It's no surprise to us if I said our world is in a state of constant upheaval. None of you would disagree with me on that. I think a photo like this kind of pictures some of the scenes we used to see in the news of our day. This is the world that we live in, a time of violence and war and riot and all those kind of things that happen on a regular basis. Of course, we do have a period of peace and safety, I think relative peace and safety, I should say, in the United States. We're very blessed to enjoy a country that allows us the liberty to enjoy a Sabbath like today and all the good things that we have in this nation. And if we think about it, our current political environment, the recent election, and the way it seems the Western world is shifting a little more to the right, Israel's recent victories on the battlefield, it could be that we're in a time perhaps for a little lengthening of a peaceful time. But all of us realize, no matter what happens, peace is not going to hold in this world. We know that it cannot. That it is elusive and that it will not last. And at the heart of mankind's problems is his rejection of God and his word. We know that very well. We understand that. His nation of Israel, we see in the scriptures, was meant to be the example for the whole world if they had only obeyed. Just think of what the world would be like now. Totally different. Totally different. We know, of course, a time is coming when Israel will be set straight and God will bring his people back to him with the return of Christ and the setting up of his kingdom on earth. But until that time, we realize that we are in for a future of tribulation to come. His nation of Israel should have been the example for the world, but they, of course, rejected him. And God, over the years, sent them prophets to turn them from their error, but they would not obey. We see that story over and over throughout the scriptures. The ancient prophecies that are in the scriptures are lessons for us, even today. And we're going to look at one of those today, the prophet Ezekiel. It's a case in point that we'll consider today, his words today, because really God intended Ezekiel's prophecy not only for his day, but most certainly for our day today. We are, I believe, all of us here familiar with his story, familiar with where Ezekiel was when God began to reveal himself to him. And that's how the book of Ezekiel opens up, with the first couple of verses there in Ezekiel 1, chapter 1 of Ezekiel, in verse 1 and 2. We'll read where he was at the time God began to reveal himself. It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, that I was among the captives on the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. It's quite an interesting and very intriguing opening verse. Where was Kibar? That was in the heart of Babylon. And what is the 30th year? Well, that is not exactly very clear in the scriptures, but I believe the commentary that is most, I think, closest to this, what the 30th year is that Ezekiel was 30 years old at that time. He was a Levite, and the Levitical priest would begin his ministry at the age of 30. To me, that sounds to be the most appropriate explanation of what this 30th year was, that God then began to show him, as he says, visions of God. And so, verse 2 says, on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So Ezekiel was in a time of among the early captives of the fall of Judah. As we know from history, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in and took some captives away before Judah and Jerusalem finally fell in the year 587 BC. So Ezekiel was among the earlier captives. God called him to be a watchman for his people. That's one of the main themes we see in the book of Israel, of Ezekiel, that he was called to be a watchman for his people to sound an alarm. To sound an alarm that unless they changed, judgment was coming. As we see it coming on our peoples and our world today, unless they change, judgment is coming. Let's look at a verse now. In Ezekiel chapter 9. I have it here for you. Verse 9 of Ezekiel chapter 9. And then he said to me, among the visions that he had heard from God that he was given, he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed. Full of bloodshed. What does this mean? The city full of perversity, for they say the Lord has forsaken the land and the Lord does not see. What does this mean? The land is full of bloodshed. It is a recurring theme in Ezekiel's message. And that actually is the title of the sermon today, The Land of Bloodshed. We're going to look at this theme as we look at part of Ezekiel's prophecy today and understand, get a better understanding of what this means, the land of bloodshed. God sent Ezekiel to prophesy to both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, as is clear from his prophecy. These two kingdoms, we know, were the two into which the children of Israel had divided themselves after a period of several centuries. They became two divided kingdoms, and the northern kingdom of Israel was taken, of course, into captivity earlier, 130 years earlier, in fact. So by the time that Ezekiel is prophesying, the northern kingdom is long gone. And that's a key to understanding that this prophecy is meant for us today. He said to me, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, another verse here. He says to me, Ezekiel 2 and verse 3, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. And they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. So a little bit more of the background here. Let's take a look at this map here. It shows you the route of captivity in the red line, showing you the route of captivity, the green line showing you the return of the captives years later. When Israel went into captivity, in several successions, beginning in the year 605, then 597 and 586. Ezekiel was among those early captives. So there he was, not long after, 5 years it says, after he had been taken into captivity, and a long time before Israel, some of those of Judah actually went back. From what we understand of Ezekiel, he died in Babylon. He died in captivity. We have no record of that, but more than likely, that is where he spent the rest of his life. Understanding, again, that Israel was long gone. The northern house of the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, was long gone by the time of Ezekiel's day. Is key to understanding. This is for us today. Because when we look at our world today, we see not only much physical bloodshed. But there is also a spiritual element to this, as we'll see in the prophecies of Ezekiel today. We're going to look at one particular chapter in Ezekiel, and that is chapter 22. So if you want to turn with me now to chapter 22, this is where we'll spend most of our time in this look today at Ezekiel. And starting there in verse 1 of Ezekiel 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so he is continuing to receive these visions and messages from God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Well, let's take a look for a moment here at this word blood or bloody, bloodshed, bloodthirsty. This slide shows you how many times in the New King James Version those words blood, bloody, bloodshed, bloodthirsty appear in the scriptures. So you have the first five books, the Pentateuch, 123 times. That would make sense, really, because most of many of the references to the system of sacrifices where the blood of the animals was being shed is mentioned in the first five books. The rest of the Old Testament, including Ezekiel, has 174. In Ezekiel alone, 47. So this was my research, looking at using my eSword software and plugging in those words. This is what I came up with. There's a preponderance of those words within the book of Ezekiel. So there is something here for us to look at. What does this mean? What does this mean? As we look further into this prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 22, God begins here an indictment against Israel. Now, when we say Israel, now I'm meaning all of Israel, but we also know when he says the house of Israel, oftentimes that is referring to the northern kingdom. And when it's very clear he means the northern kingdom, we see the house of Judah and the house of Israel mentioned in the same verse, meaning that this is for both of them. And again, the northern kingdom, the house of Israel, having gone into captivity much earlier. So God begins here in verse 3, an indictment. Verse 3, and then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. If we apply this to our day today, we can see there is much bloodshed in our country. But God sees something else also. Of a nation that breaks his laws and casts his words aside, as we know our country and our world truly does. What is the end result of that? Death. Wages of sin is death. So when we put it together, we see these references so often to blood, bloody, bloodshed in this prophecy. It's talking about what God sees is the end result of what you're doing. Not just you walk out and you see blood flowing through the streets. Well, we do often see that in our news and whatnot today. Continuing in verse 4 then, you have become guilty, as is continuing this indictment against Israel, his people. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and you have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near. Remember, this is for us today. You've caused your days to draw near. In other words, the end is close. That's what he's saying to us. The end is close. You have caused your days to draw near. You have come to the end of your years, and therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. We in this country, in our Western world, we enjoy so much prosperity and wealth that God has given to us. That is so clear, brethren. We understand that. Our nation doesn't know where those blessings have come from, that this was ordained by God, that we should be the greatest nation the world has ever known. But we're not living up at all. We understand to what God has ordained for his people. And judgment is therefore coming. Our nation is on a collision course with her end. Ezekiel is sent to sound a warning. And that is also our job today, to sound the warning. In the eyes of the world, we as a people look wealthy and powerful. But the world also sees we have a lot of problems. We have a fabric in our society that could tear with some sort of catastrophe that eventually will come. How it will come, we don't know. What it could be, we don't know. It could be economic, it could be natural disaster, it could be war, it could be famine. Any of those things could happen that literally tear apart the fabric of our society. It's as if just beneath the surface, there's something that could just suddenly come out when times of tribulation hit. And then what will the world think of us? Verse 5, and those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Well, these, again, are warnings from a prophet, and it is clear they're meant for our day today, because the house of Israel is not there in this day. As Ezekiel's sitting with the captives in the heart of Babylon, they're long gone from history. Well, let's think about this a little further. What is going on here with the house of Israel? First of all, Israel is guilty of ignoring God. Can we say that about our world and our nation today? As I said, as Scripture says, she's guilty of bloodshed. And when we understand what the wages of sin is death. And therefore, Israel is guilty of shedding blood, because that is the end result of the way our world and our nation is going. Israel is sounding the warning here, a message of warning and impending danger as a watchman, called to be a watchman for Israel, and he calls out the sins of the people, as we'll see in this indictment in chapter 22. He's calling out the sins that we see in our nation, in our world today, the sins which will bring destruction. Destruction. Of course, the solution is repentance and belief in God. Repentance toward God and belief in him, and then walking in all of his commandments. As we understand and as we've committed our lives to do, we've done that. And we're saved from that doom that's coming. We are saved from it. But now we, like Ezekiel, must warn others. We take that very seriously. As a church, that is what we do. We live our lives by God's commandments. We show the world what we believe. We don't make excuses. We preach the word. How is the world hearing? Well, we know that, like Israel, it ignored God. Ignores it. Most people ignore us today, ignore the truth that we preach. But this is our mission, to preach it nonetheless. Let's look back. I'm going to have you keep your place there in chapter 22 and come back to Ezekiel 3. We know this verse very well. It's the watchman message in chapter 3. verse 17 of Ezekiel 3. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them a warning from me. So these are not our words. These are God's words when we warn the people to turn from their sin. This is what Ezekiel was called to do, what God called him to do. We see this as our mission today, to preach the truth and to live it. And to live it. Verse 18 of Ezekiel chapter 3, and before we come back to chapter 22. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. The guilt of bloodshed will be on you, Ezekiel, is what God was saying, unless you warn the people, unless you tell them. It's the same responsibility on us today. The guilt of bloodshed requires your blood to be shed. That's clear from the scriptures. His blood, if he does not turn, verse 18 says, I will require at your hand. In other words, your blood will be shed. Yet, verse 19, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You see how important it is for us to never stop preaching the truth, and never stop publishing it and doing the work that we're doing. And for us, all of us personally, is to live it fully, to be examples for people of how to apply the Word of God in our lives. The guilt of bloodshed falls on Israel's head for ignoring God's warning. And that's what we see today in our world. Preaching the gospel is preaching a message of warning, as we do. And from the beginning of his ministry, Christ did the same thing, called people to repent and turn so that they could be saved. The very thing Christ did from the beginning. And this we can also see in all the work that the early church did. We look at the works of the apostles, Paul, Peter, John, and all of them together. They were all about preaching a gospel of repentance and belief toward God, preaching the truth, showing God's word to the people. There was a very moving moment in the life of the Apostle Paul, which we recall quite well. It happened at the city of Miletus, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 20. Miletus today is in western Turkey. And on our recent tours there, we stopped in Miletus. There's a Roman theater there, which most every ancient city in Western Turkey has the theater, the Roman theater, because it was occupied there by the Romans and previously to the Greeks. And there in that theater, there are names or engravings on the various stones in the theater. So if you were among the merchants, for instance, I'm just kind of throwing this out there, I don't know if there's one called the merchants, but if you were, say, among the silver merchants, then you could have had your own special section that was designated by an engraving on that section of stone bench in that stadium or that theater. There was one there called "To the Jews and the God-fearers." to the Jews and the God-fearers. Oftentimes in the New Testament, the Christians are referred to as the God-fearers. So we believe by the record of archaeology that they were there. And certainly we know that because the Apostle Paul came to Miletus as he was about to depart from that region one last time, never to see them again. And this very emotional farewell he gives them in Miletus. This is what he said to him. I'll just a couple of verses here, because this fits exactly into the theme of this message. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. He says, "Therefore, I testify to you today," as he's bidding them farewell, "that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Because, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, my hands are clean." He could say he has done what God had sent him to do with all of his strength and all the strength that God gave him as he relied on God. And he was innocent. If we do our work today, brethren, we are innocent of the blood of all men as well. Therefore, we never can stop preaching this gospel. If we do not warn the world with our message, we are also guilty of bloodshed. Now, few of us will go into the world and preach like the Apostle Paul did. But we have an opportunity to be a unified and cohesive church that represents the truth in this modern age, in an age in which we know the truth is being ignored. We can never stop, or else we are guilty of bloodshed. That's the plain word of scriptures. We preach the gospel in our message and in how we live our lives. That means staying unified and focused on our calling, what God has given us to do. But Israel, as we see, as we go back now to Ezekiel 22, Israel has ignored God and guilty, therefore, of bloodshed. So as we continue here in verse 6 of Ezekiel 22, this indictment that he's giving them continues. Look, verse 6, "The princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you." Again, what does this mean? Now, there could obviously be some physical bloodshed involved. But as we see, the spiritual side of this is that to deny the word of God and break his commandments brings bloodshed, suppressing the truth. Eventually, that's where it will go. In you, as he says, showing they break the commandments, verse 7, "In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow." What are all those things meaning? They are breaking the laws of God, not taking care of the widow, the oppressed, mistreating people, being dishonest. Really, this is what it's saying here. Continuing, the indictment continues in verse 8. "You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths." Can we say that about our nation today and our world today? "Despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths." Here we are, brethren, a small and scattered group on the Sabbath. Where is everybody else? Israel ignored God, and so does our world and nation today. "You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths." remember, I'm giving you these words that are coming from the Word of God. This is what God's indictment is against our world and our nation today. In you, verse 9, are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In you, in your midst, they commit lewdness. You see how this is really a spiritual element to shedding blood. Because doing what they do, it, again, the end result is death. Wages of sin being death. The next couple of verses list some of the sexual sins of the nation at that time. Can we look at our world today and say, we're not a perverse people in that sense? Have we not changed morals and laws to accommodate depravity and when it comes to sexuality? We certainly have. Most certainly have. We're like this. This is a description of us today. In you, verse 12, as it continues again, the indictment is continuing. In you, they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. And you have made profit from your neighbors by extortion. And you have forgotten me, says the Lord God. This is God's response then. Behold, Therefore I beat my fists at the dishonest prophet. Now, what you think of God, our creator God and Jesus Christ just beating their fist. How does that look? What is like they beat their fist or just like this, beat their fist? Like, I don't want any of that. That has no value to me. That's the image I get. I beat my fist. I'm obviously very upset. Obviously very upset. Because God knows the end result of what they're doing is death. The shedding of blood. That's why he's so upset. That's why. Because he sees them wasting their opportunity. Wasting it. As a parent, you know many of us have raise children, and when you see your children making mistakes, it really angers you sometimes. You're not going to just lash out and beat them bloody, but you just get upset because they're making choices that are not for their good. This is what God is really seeing, the same kind of emotion where he's saying, you are my children. I've made you, I've given you my truth, I've given you my word, and what are you doing with it? And therefore, because this indictment, because of all these things that God is bringing out here in this indictment, judgment is coming. So he asked them, verse 14, can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? When it's really come time for judgment, are you going to be able to deal with that? Let's look at our nation today. What could it be that we eventually will deal with, that will literally tear us apart? What could it be in this world that will come and eventually bring about the collapse of our society? Can you endure when that happens, God's saying? And so let's ask ourselves, can we endure in that day? We know we can if we stay close to God, keep our faith alive and vibrant, and keep doing those things that God requires of us. Because God says, verse 14, as he says, continuing, I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. It's coming. Eventually, it's coming. What has been another way that we could look at what Israel, what is another way that we could look at what Israel has become to God? And when I speak of Israel, again, I'm meeting our world today, our nation today, our peoples today. Israel has become worthless to God. What does God want from his people but to see his character in them? But what does he see in them? As the indictment continues, God likens her to the dross that's produced in smelting of silver. Smelting of silver, where you heat ore, the silver ore, to a high temperature to smelt off the silver. But there is a lot of impurities in that come also with that. And they're of no value. If you're looking for that silver, all those other impurities are there. And they are worthless. Ezekiel 22, verse 17. The word of the Lord came to me saying, so it's kind of shifting gears a little bit, showing, okay, you've done all these things, and here is your worth to me now. Son of man, verse 18. The house of Israel has become dross to me. The dross, again, from silver, smelting of silver. They are all the bronze, the tin, the iron, and the lead, those cheaper metals that are mixed in there with it. In the midst of the furnace, they have become dross from silver. And Webster Dictionary defines dross as the scum or the unwanted material that forms on the surface of molten metal, again. So this parable of silver ore being smelted in a furnace shows it leaves no silver, but it leaves only dross. It leaves only waste, the worthless things. There's nothing of value there. And God is saying, that's what you've become to me. I see nothing of value there because your sins, her sins, are so pervasive. After all he has done for them from the beginning, and we know their story, how God called them, set them in their own land, brought them out of Egypt through all the signs and wonders that he did, gave them his laws, his Sabbaths, his commandments, and they ignored them. And now they've become of no value. We know when it comes to our lives, God is trying us. Like, we are also in a furnace, if you will. And God is looking for the value in us. This verse that explains this very thing, 1 Peter, we'll come back in a moment to Ezekiel, but 1 Peter 1, we know this verse very well. God's looking for character in us, which is the righteous character of his Son in us. That's what he wants to see. And our trials, the heat, if you will, of trial helps reveal that character. So Peter says, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What are you greatly rejoicing in? Is that you see the character of God developing in you. That causes us to have great confidence that God is indeed working with us as we see his character being developed in us. And you greatly rejoice in that, even though you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, even that silver and gold that is actually eventually going to perish along with all the earth and eventually be burned up. We know in a new heaven and a new earth is coming. But what will last in that day? What will last in that day? The righteousness of God in us will endure that fire. Your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, in Israel, as this chapter continues. We'll go back now to Ezekiel. God is seeing no value. There's nothing there that is that he wants. And so he pronounces judgment. This is his judgment coming back, verse 20 of Ezekiel 22. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. What he's talking about is a day of severe trial that's coming. A day of judgment. Yes, we see it coming. We look around us and, you know, if we preach a message of warning to the world, well, we're pretty much, like Ezekiel, ignored. But we keep doing it because we see the day of judgment coming. This next section, then, of the chapter begins this final section of Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning in verse 22. No one in Israel wants to hear. They ignore the message. They have become of no value to God. And they don't want to hear it. Can we say that about our world today? I mean, realistically, of course, some do. Of course, very few. But certainly, only a very few. They don't want to hear. And we're just now in the holiday season, of course. And as much as we put out there about how we know Christmas has come from pagan origins, we know it's adapted from paganism, and we know that Christ wasn't born at this time of the year. All of the scriptures, the scriptural proof that we can show for that, as well as the historical proof of the adoption of pagan practices into Christianity, they still keep Christmas. They still keep doing it. They don't want to hear. Even though you can make a point, they just don't want to hear. They've ignored it. And they ignored the message. And again, we see the result of that. And as we look through our society, it's a society that has been corrupted. And just below the surface, eventually, we will see. When society begins to tear apart, and we see signs of it everywhere in our world today. But we're sounding a warning. We're not giving up, just as Ezekiel could not give up. As he continues, verse 23 then, of Ezekiel 22, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, so again, Ezekiel getting these revelations from God, and God says to him, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. So then he starts describing their society. This is you. That's what he says. Ezekiel 22, verse 25 now. He begins with the prophets. The conspiracy of her prophets. And what do we liken that to today? The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing at the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in her midst. We look at the history of the Western world, and we could see that the church that began as a church that literally turned the world upside down became something else within a short time and eventually became a totally paganized church. This cathedral here is representing that system of church or that has been extant for almost 2,000 years now. This is Notre Dame in Paris. And you know, just recently, Many world leaders gathered on this spot to celebrate the reopening after 5 years of rebuilding of this cathedral after a disastrous fire in 2019. Remember those pictures we saw, those images? We saw the burning of Notre Dame. It gave me an image of people looking really at the burning of Babylon, which we know is going to come. Eventually, the smoke of her burning will go up. We will see that in the future. A society that has been totally corrupted will be destroyed. And at the heart of it, it begins talking about the beliefs, beginning with the prophets. He goes on from there. The prophets have not preached the word of God, have not loved the truth, not believed the truth, and they are like forming a conspiracy against God, and the result is devastating. If you think about it, how much knowledge of the truth could be in our world today if it had not been squelched or ignored by the prophets of the people, as Ezekiel is referring to the prophets among her, the religious of her people. It's devastating because the wisdom and knowledge that we have today is obscured from the world. They can't see it. And that's going to lead to devastation. Next, he indicts the priests. Her priests, verse 26, have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, and they have not made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. God's law not being taught. As we look at the Sabbaths and the holy days and see a richness of meaning in them, we could not picture our lives now without keeping these holy days. As the world or religious Christianity at large calls it, bondage to keep God's Sabbaths and holy days. You know, you are enslaving yourself to, you know, Jewish practices or whatever level of charge they want to bring against us, but we see the treasures of wisdom the Word of God opens up to us, because we see what God is doing as he reveals himself in his plan, which the holy days and the Sabbaths picture so beautifully. All of that wisdom, because it has been changed. The Sabbath have been discarded early in the history of Christianity. The Sabbaths were outlawed. You couldn't keep Sabbath. You had to worship on Sunday. And it has been the same ever since. He comes then to the princes of the people. Verse 27, the princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, to get dishonest gain. The princes and the priests and the prophets, they're all contributing to the degradation of society because they ignore the truth. And the result is that the people are destroyed, or will be destroyed, because God sees what will come of it. So our society today is not unlike at all what God was indicting through the prophet Ezekiel. You have a system of religion, of governance, that all contribute to the degradation of society. The next couple of verses here talk about them trying to keep things together. And we know this verse very well, talking about the untempered mortar, verse 28. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord had not spoken. This is Ezekiel 22, verse 28. We see today the churches of today adapting to the social norms to appease the people. There was a time back in our New England congregation where we were looking for a church hall. I may have told this story once before. We approached a church building and left a message with the pastor there, and I hear back from the pastor, and it was a woman. And she said, "Well, you know, we like to give allow people who are of our same persuasion to use our buildings, through our same religious persuasion." I don't exactly remember the email that she sent, but she wrote, "I've looked at your website, and I see we are not going to agree." And then she went on to say that she and her church are among the most progressive of Christianity, reaching new revelations of the Word of God. And this woman was also a lesbian. This is untempered mortar in our world today, where the churches of this world are adapting to the norms of the people. That's what we're seeing in our world today, in Christianity at large. They seem to, in the last few decades, to be falling like dominoes. One of the big holdouts seems to be the Roman Catholic Church, but what will be of that? What will be of that in the future? It's interesting to contemplate what that church might become at some point in the future. The churches of today are like adapting or putting untempered mortar that does not build up the people, that can be torn down. And now he comes to the people themselves. As he goes through the prophets, the priests, the princes, he comes to the people. Verse 29. "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they have wrongfully oppressed the stranger." There is no moral standard there. So all the people, in effect, are shedding innocent blood. And now we come to that famous prophecy in verse 30. We've heard this many times. "I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, who would hold things together and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." This is the Western Wall in Jerusalem. Several years ago, I took that photo. God has not found that person in our world today. He did not find it then either, because the whole society was corrupt from the top to the bottom, and he could not find it. And therefore, because there is no one, because Israel is not listening, because they are ignoring, judgment is coming. Verse 31, "And therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads." This is what's coming. The bloodshed will be great. This is what our nation is facing eventually in the future. We see it coming. God says it's coming. As he says in this, the title of the scripture says, this is like the land of bloodshed because of what we're doing. As he said to us, "You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed." And as he says, again, I've had this verse up here before, as verse 20 says, "As men gather silver, bronze, lead, iron, and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you." The judgment is coming. From the prophets to the priests to the princes and the people, they are all corrupt in God's eyes. All are guilty of bloodshed because they will not hear the word of God, and no one can stand in the gap. The warning was sounded in the days of this prophecy of Ezekiel, and no one listened. It didn't have the effect that God wanted. And today, no one is listening. For the most part, we know a few do, but essentially nearly no one is taking it to heart, turning from their wickedness, and absolving themselves of bloodshed. Well, this creates an opportunity for us because we are a small group. We are a small church, but we have the truth. We have what is needed to save our people from this judgment that is coming. We have that knowledge. And as the world grows darker, that gives us an opportunity to shine even brighter, even brighter. Most likely, most still will not hear it. Perhaps, though, in a day of great tribulation, and the book of Revelation seems to indicate, many will come out of the great tribulation. But that's what it will take. That's what it will take to bring the people back to God. Many, many of them, but we know most will still, even then, not repent, as we see from the scripture. We also see a bright future ahead where God will give every man, woman, a chance. Even though they ignore him in this day, we understand his plan is to send his son back and to turn the people back to him, to turn the people to him, so that they can be saved. But we have an opportunity before then. We are called to be, as Philippians 2 says, like children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, shining as lights in the world. That's Philippians 2:15. That's our opportunity. We see judgment. It is coming. As the prophecies of Scripture, like this one today that we looked at in Ezekiel, clearly tell us, this is a message for our day. Let's be then like the Apostle Paul. When we could say like him, I testify to you today. This is Acts 20 again, verse 26. I testify to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Let us never give that up. Let us always keep doing that work which God has called us to do, like he called Ezekiel to do, to warn the people. Let us not shun the counsel to declare the whole counsel of God.